the churches and Revelation, and also the descriptions of them to find some parallels to us as Christians. And so take your Bibles and turn them back to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. Is anybody cold? I know the air is only on 75. I want anybody to leave here free to say, Pastor, froze me to death. And you go from in here to outside, and it feels like a sauna. Then you want to come right back in here. Amen. So let's take our Bibles, Revelation chapter number 2. I'm sorry if I say number 1. Covered 1 last Wednesday. And so we're going to start looking a little bit more at this church at Ephesus. So if you've got your place there, go ahead and stand with me if you're able. Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2, trying to look at some of the things in this church that may resemble us or resemble our church, and see how God can bless and use this area of Scripture. And we're going to read verses 1 down through 7. 1 through 7. All right, everybody got Ephesians? Ephesians. Revelations chapter number 2 and verse 1. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, that sounds like a tired amen. It's been a long day. We've been out in the sun all day. Mrs. Watson, the only one that has an excuse, she worked with kindergartners all day. The rest of us work with adults and just act like kindergartners. Amen. All right, verse number 1, let's read together. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from which thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. For this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Father, bless these next moments that we have together, Lord, as we try to uncover a few more things that resemble churches. They are across the world even today. And Lord, different facets of the church and the church age, Lord, help us to glean a blessing from this area of Scripture. And as we go down here, Lord, may we leave here a little bit more knowledgeable about the book of Revelation and this church at Ephesus and the things that you've written unto them. Bless now in a marvelous way. We thank you for your grace and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so may be seated. Well, last Wednesday, I told you guys we're going to look at these 7 churches here and try to glean some things here, because they actually do talk about 7 literal churches, talk about several church ages and church types, and want to see if we can pick out some things that may be in your life as a Christian or maybe in this church, amen, and see what God has. According to the timetable of Scripture, everybody thinks that we are in which church age when you look at these 7 churches. Which church age does most people think we're in? Laodicea. If you read the description there, it'll be just like today. However, many of the things going on in some of the other churches are also going on today. But if you look at it prophetically, we are in that last stage waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And so, we looked at some things last week about this, and we're talking about the churches that are represented, what types of Christians are represented, and things of that nature. The background of the book, we looked at that last week. The book of Revelation is written to 7 literal churches during the days of the Apostle John. He knew these churches and probably knew some people in some of these churches. It's believed that these churches also represent types of churches, church ages, and types of Christians. And we looked at some contextual information last week to figure out who who's talking and where it's coming from, who it's going to. And the majority of this, although it's to the seven churches, can we learn from it as well?
Yes.
We can learn from it as well. All scripture is what? Given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable. Amen. And so we can learn from it, although it's not directly to us, it is still for us. Amen. And so we can learn some things for that. Amen. And then we looked at the background of the church of the Revelation, of the book of Revelation. Then we looked at the basis of the book. Notice chapter 1 and verse 11. The basis is there. It says out there in chapter number 1 and verse number 11. An Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write. So he's supposed to write that in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, which is the one we're looking at now, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. What was he supposed to write? Another verse, number 19. Write the things which thou hast what? Seen. And the things which what? Are. Things are going on right now. That's the description of those churches in chapters 2 and 3. And the things which shall what? Be hereafter. He wanted them to know this is what's coming afterwards. By the way, are we in the last days? Yeah, we are. I believe we are. Can Jesus Christ come any moment? Yes, he can. Can he come right now? He could. Are we prepared for him to come right now? You got a pot roast on, amen. Somebody's going to get it. Amen. Somebody will eat it. Amen. That's right. You got something cooking, somebody else will get it. Amen. And we had that experience just the other day. My wife had some food cooking, and some issues came up, the pressing issues that we had to tend to. And guess what? Things began to burn. Pots began to explode. Okay, one pot exploded. Amen. And glass was everywhere. And the children thought somebody had shot a gun in the house. And Joshua hid. Gregory ran. And they said, Mom, we need you right away. They didn't look bad. And there's a gunshot. I'm not the one to call. I got a pig leg. but Jesus can come right now, and he can take us home. And so he said, you know, you need to write these things that you've seen, write the things that are happening right now in the churches in chapters 2 and 3, and then the things which should be hereafter. By the way, there's an unveiling of the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet is there, and all of that is going on. And by the way, we are not going to be here. You're saying, according to the scriptures, we believe we're pre-tribulation. We get raptured out, chapter 4, verse number 1. Amen and amen. Now, if you want to stay, that's up to you. But my Bible says, I'm getting snatched out of here. Amen. How many of y'all want to stay and meet the Antichrist? How many of y'all think he's born already? I think he is. I think he's born already. How many think that we know who he is? Of course we don't. If we knew that, we'd stay away from him. Amen. I believe he's born already. And now we looked at the background of the book of Revelation, the basis of the book of Revelation. That's chapters 1, verse 11, 19. Now the behavior of the church of Revelation. The behavior. John was right about the present state of the seven churches of Asia, which he was acquainted with. Much like if a preacher were to do a survey right now of the church state of America. And this preacher had a familiar understanding of all the churches in America that are fundamental in their stand. And he was to write back and say, okay, I'm writing to this church. You need this. And you write this. Pastor White, remember those inspections? These have those, what do you call those things? I just mentioned it a few weeks ago, military. ORE, no. Operational Readiness Inspection. And they would come to these bases and they would do this inspection to make sure that you're combat ready. As they come in, and they send back a report to the base. And they say, okay, this section is doing this, this section is doing this, this section needs to improve this, this section is doing really good, they're ready for the war, this section does this, the section that Pastor Dawson and Sergeant Dawson works in is awesome, amen. Amen. And then, right, Pastor, we can get that combination, right? Our shop is on top of it, amen. The rest of the work, amen. And so they would send these out. And so John here is writing to these churches and writing to them about their current state. And there are several little churches. So it would be almost if somebody wrote us a statement saying, this is what your church is like at Shining Light Baptist Church. By the way, they had to write about Shining Light
what would they write? What would they write? If Jesus Christ were sending a church right now to the churches across Tucson, all the fundamental Baptist churches, and he wrote one to us, what would that letter say to us? Help. I'm sure it might say that. But what would it say? Think about it. Because the churches are made up of what? People, Christians. So what would that letter say based upon your input? Based upon what you've done? Amen. What would it say? Perish the thought. So you can imagine how these churches in these churches that John is writing to, Jesus said, I've got seven churches that are a representation of all the churches, and this is what's going on. And by the way, the same things that happen here happen in every church. People come, people go, people give, people don't give, people sacrifice, people don't sacrifice, people mooch, some people don't mooch, amen. People get involved, some people don't get involved, some give 100%, some give 10%, some give no percent, amen. The same thing happens in every church, amen. I just talked to one of our missionaries not too long ago, and he began to tell me some things going on in his church. And you know what church it sounded like? Shining Light Baptist Church. And I thought, you don't say. The same thing happened to us. I talked to Pastor Nelson. Guess what? You don't say. I talked to Brother Baldwin. You don't say. I talked to this. You don't say. I'm sure if I talked to Brother Watson, you don't say. If I talked to Brother Holmes, you don't say. Surely there's a difference. No, people are the same everywhere you go. And so there's a representation of seven churches here, and he said, I'm going to write some things to them. So he was told to write to these churches, and there's seven literal churches here. John is somewhat acquainted with them, amen, and he has an obvious concern for them. Every church has this three principal address here. If you're writing them down, the seven churches have three principal parts. Number one, an introduction. Number two, an instruction. And number three, a conclusion. The conclusion normally says, he that hath an ear. The introduction is normally saying, I am, talking about who Jesus is. And so let me just give you a sampling of that, okay? So the introduction of these churches. And this is normally the introduction it's an introduction to the churches and also the attribute of Christ and their current works. Notice chapter 2 and verse number 1. I give you a sneak preview. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. There's your introduction. Now the attributes of Christ. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So you got your introduction. You got the church that is written to. You got an attribute of Christ, or something dealing with Christ. And then you have this. Amen. I know thy works. That's that introduction. Introduction to the church, the attribute of Christ, followed with I know thy works. Go to verse number 8. Unto the angel of the church of Smyrna. There's your introduction. There's your church. Right. These things said the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. There's your attribute of Christ. And then notice verse 9. I know thy what? Works. There's an introduction. I come down to verse number 12. And to the angel of the church in where? Pergamos, right? These things saith he which hath a sharp sword with the two edges. So there's your introduction. There's your attribute of Christ. Then he talks about their current works. I know my works. Verse 18. Unto the angel of the church of where? Thyatira, right? These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. What is that? The attribute of Christ. Then 19, the current works, I know thy works. Chapter 3, verse number 1, unto the angel of the church in where? Sardis, right? Here's the attribute of Christ. These things said he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Here's the current work, I know thy works. He lists the work there. Come over to chapter 3 and verse number 7. Unto the angel of the church in where? Philadelphia, right? These things said he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth no man shutteth, and shutteth no man openeth. That's the attribute of Christ. The current word, verse 8, I know thy works. Come down to chapter 14. And this is the church age in which we believe we're living in right now. Verse 14, I mean, not chapter 14. Unto the angel of the church of where? The Laodiceans, right? Here's the attribute of Christ. These things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Here's the current word. I know thy work. So each one of these churches starts with an introduction. And then the introduction to the church of their name, the attribute of Christ, and their current works, okay? And then an instruction always follows. Go back to chapter number 2. The instruction always follows. And with this instruction, it only contains either an exhortation, condemnation, or dissuasion, or several of those. Exhortation is to build up. Condemnation is saying there's a warning. A dissuasion means I'm going to persuade you to what you should do, or dissuade you away from doing something that you are doing. Notice chapter 2 and verse number 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. There's the condemnation. Because thou hast what? Left thy first love. Oh, what is there? What is the exhortation? Remember, therefore, from which thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. There's the exhortation. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick. There's that condemnation or that dissuasion. You better watch out, except thou repent. Here's some exhortation. But this thou hast, that thou hast hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And then there's that that exhortation. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat. Now that last part now is the conclusion. Conclusion leading to their attention, followed by divine promises. Verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Here's the promise. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So every one of the churches has that three part in it. It has an introduction to the church, an attribute of Christ follows, their current works follows, then the instruction is given containing either exhortation, condemnation, a dissuasion, a persuasion, or both or all, and then a conclusion leading to their attention, followed by a divine promise. So each church has the same actual ingredient, just the content varies from church to church. Amen. Anybody confused yet? You got that? All right, good, good. All right, so that's the framework there. So let's talk about Ephesus a little bit, this church in chapter number 2. Ephesus, the church beginning in background. Who knows, when did this church get started? By the way, anybody know when this church got started? 2001, anybody know when? September, anybody know what day? Close. Further away from close. More. What do you say? No, it's towards the end of the month. September 30th, amen. September 30th, 2001. That was our very first service over at Bonias Magnet School. September 30th, 2000 was our first service. When did we move over to the storefront? Anybody remember? It's really waiting for it. March of 2002. 2001, we stayed over there for 6 months. We moved to the storefront in 2000. When did we move over here? April 2009. Amen. Your memory serves you well. Amen. So Ephesus. When was Ephesus the beginning? Let's go over to Acts chapter number 19. Acts chapter number 19, because this is the church that we know the most about. Acts chapter number 19. I'm sorry, yeah, Acts 19. This is the church we know the very, very most about. Acts chapter number 19. And Paul, he's leaving Corinth, and he's going to Ephesus. Acts chapter number 19. And notice verse number 1. Acts 19 and verse number 1. Brother Watson, go ahead and read that for me.
Acts 19, 1 says, and it came to pass that while Paul was in Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples.
Amen. So Paul comes to Ephesus there. Now, he had been at Ephesus before for a brief time and had preached some. Now he's coming back to Ephesus again. A group of guys get baptized down here that were John's disciples in verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and 7 down there. And so Paul begins to instruct them down here in verses 8, 9, and 10. And notice verse number 10. And this continued by the space of how long? 2 years. So Paul stayed at Ephesus for 2 years, so that all they who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So this church that John is writing to now, Paul actually got this church started. A group of men got saved and baptized here in chapter number 19. So that is the beginning of this church in chapter 19. So Paul stays there for 2 years. He leaves here and eventually would write back and give some instructions. He also gave a farewell speech to these same elders that were there later on. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 1, or I should say forward. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 1. Paul eventually would write this epistle to them. My Bible says AD 61. Some say it earlier, some say later, but Paul did write this epistle back to this group of Christians that got saved. And notice what it says in chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Brother, I want to read Ephesians 1:1 for me.
Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, the saints which are at Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus.
Amen. The saints which are at Ephesus. Now, there were several local churches there. Maybe this is only one church, but he does say to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ. So Paul is writing back, and obviously he knows these individuals. He probably knows some by name. And so he's writing back to them with this epistle. So this is the church that's in question that John is writing to in Revelation. Amen. And so the church age represented here would be shortly after the apostolic era. So there was still a lot of familiarity with the Apostle Paul, with the Apostle John, and probably several of the other apostles that had been martyred. They probably would still recognize them and know them. They probably know about Barnabas and some of the other apostles that were there. And so this church here wouldn't be that old. Amen. And so the church type represented here is one that is protective, formal, and legalistic. Why would they be protective? Why would they be protective in Ephesus for the most part? Anybody want to take a guess at that? Protective of the flock. Why would they be protective? Ms. White?
Because they worship a lot of false gods, and they didn't want that to come into the church that Paul was talking.
That is very true. That is very true. Let me give you a sneak preview into something. Go to Acts chapter number 20, because this is to the Ephesians. And this church was very protective, very formal, and very legalistic. Acts chapter number 20. And once I show you the area, you're going to say, ah, now I know. Acts chapter number 20. This is the speech that Paul is giving to the elders at Ephesus. And Acts chapter number 20, come down to verse number 28. And what does Paul say in verse 27? Matter of fact, verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What does verse 28, the first two words say? Take heed. Who's he writing to? The Ephesian elders. Why were they so protective? Why were they so formal? Why were they so legalistic? They had been warned by Paul the apostle himself. Watch out. Notice what he says here. Take heed therefore unto who? Yourselves. He said, preachers, watch out. And to who else? All the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to do what? To feed the church of God. He said, preacher, watch out. Flock, watch out. Preacher, feed them. Preacher, you're the overseer. Preacher, feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Notice verse 29. Why were they so formal? Why were they so legalistic? Why so protective? For I know this. Who says, Paul? That after my departing shall what? Grievous wolves enter in among you, not what? Sparing the flock. So Paul had already told them, watch out. Take heed. Preacher, watch out. Flock, watch out. Hey, there's going to come somebody in that church to try to tear the church down. They're going to come in there and try to mess over people. So take heed. Why do you think they were so formal, so protective, so legalistic? They had been warned already. Do we have to watch out for that same thing today, Brother Holmes, Brother Watson? Amen. We sure do. Notice verse 30. Also of who? Your own selves. He said, that's going to be one of your own people trying to take over. Oh, boy, Brother Watson, Brother Holmes, you ever had that happen? Amen. One from within the ranks is going to try to come up and rebel and try to take control. Amen. I've had that happen my share of times. He says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples. Where? After them, they want their own following. He says, therefore what? Watch and do what? Remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day. Paul said, look, remember, I warned you guys. It was 3 years I warned you. Don't let it happen to you. Preacher, watch out. Flock, watch out. Teach them, preach them, watch over them, protect them. And so the church at Ephesus became very formal, very protective, very legalistic. And so go back to Revelation with me. So that's why it was there. That's why this church was so legalistic. So what are we talking about here? The church age represented, the church type represented. They were protective, formal, and legalistic. Why? They had already been warned. What would you expect from a legalistic, formal church when somebody comes through the door and they tell you they're saved? How does that church normally act?
Prove it.
What did we say, brother?
Prove it.
Prove it. What else? Skeptical. What else? Normally we say, well, how'd you get saved? Why? Hey, we're protected. We're formal. How'd you get saved? What else do we ask? Brother, give me a date and time. And what if they can't? More skeptical. Can't give me a date and time? I'm sure you say? What else do we ask? Testimony. When'd you get saved? Where'd you get saved? How'd you get saved? Why'd you get saved? Count. Oh, what else do we ask?
About the doctrine.
What do you believe? What else do we ask? What Bible do you use? We don't go that far, right? We don't go that far. Some do, amen. Some do. Hey, what school did you go to? What's your alma mater? I went to Wales Seminary. I didn't qualify. Brother, who led you to the Lord? Was it a Christian? What they say? What church are you coming from? Where's your transfer letter? Well, I come by statement of faith. Hey, what am I saying? That's what the church of Ephesus was like. They were very formal, very legalistic, very, very protective. Hey, we don't want just anybody coming in here. You're going to teach my Sunday school, I want to make sure you're saved. You're going to teach my children, I want to make sure you're born again. You're going to teach my, I want to make sure you got the right Bible. You're going to call me to memorize scripture. What Bible am I memorizing? Where'd you get saved from? What do we normally say? How were you saved? When were you saved? Why were you saved? Well, I want to be a better person. Hey, you laugh. I heard it. Brother Holmes, what's one of the strangest ones you've ever said? Why'd you get saved? Strangest one.
Oh, actually, if you go to the opposite way, a guy did not get saved, and the answer was this. With the notes in the refrigerator.
The notes in the refrigerator, that's why he didn't get saved.
Praise the Lord, amen. Didn't work yet.
That's what this one lady, I said, why'd you get saved? She said, I want to be a better mother. Well, getting saved should make you a better mother. That's not why you get saved. Or father, hey, why'd you say, I want to be a better father? Well, getting saved will be a better father, but that's not what you're saying. Why's it really be saved? Forgiving of sin. What's the ultimate doom if I'm not saved? Hell. So I get saved because I'm a hell-bound sinner and I need God's forgiveness and God's love on my life. And that's why I get saved. But we would normally ask from this type of a protective, legalistic, formal church, how were you saved? Where were you saved? Why were you saved? And who saved you? You'd be surprised when you say, who saved you? What they say? The preacher saved me. Ah! Mm-hmm. Ma'am?
My question would be, what do you base yourself salvation on.
When you base your salvation on, amen. That's what. Have you been born again? Amen. By the way, some people say, preacher, say, I got that time. I joined the church. Pastor White, Pastor White heard that this week. I'm a good person. I wasn't so bad.
When we're in Mexico, very superstitious people, and the majority of them, it was through a vision.
Oh, I saw a vision.
And some did vision of their dead grandmother or something. After that, I'm saying the woman had it.
My wife and I, first time we got saved, went home to talk to my uncle. That was him. He went to the barber shop. They laid him back and tied him up, put the phone on him, and he woke up and he was saved. Anyway, he saw some kind of vision or something. He saw something. He saw a bright light. I said, that was the barber's cleaning phone. That's what that bright light was. He came back. Amen. When it comes to baptism, we only ask this. How were you baptized? Am I right? How were you baptized? Why were you baptized? When were you baptized? Why is it important to ask when were you baptized? If you were baptized before salvation, it doesn't count. You just got wet. I was baptized before I got saved. I went to the Catholic school. They put ashes on my head, made me blacker than I was. Amen. And I had to walk around with it. I forgot about that it was there. And my friend said, don't you know it's Ash Wednesday? They said, what's that mean? I don't know, but I know it's Ash Wednesday. Amen. And so, why did you get baptized? Was it before salvation? What Bible? Which church are you coming from? These are all questions that the church of Ephesus would probably ask. By the way, if John or Barnabas or somebody came, do you think they would ask for their testimony and their credentials? Yes, why? Paul warned us about people like you. By the way, did it happen often back then that people would come in impersonating someone else if they were not? Yes. Does it happen today? Times haven't changed. People would come through these doors saying they're Reverend so-and-so or Sister so-and-so, and they're no more saved than, you know, man on the moon. You can't say that man's on the moon now, but amen, you know what I mean? This church here, church type, is representing a standard-driven versus a spirit-driven church. By the way, do we need to have biblical standards?
Yes.
Yes. Should the standards be the driving motive behind what we do? No. If the standards are the driving motive behind what we do, what type of church will we have? Just like Ephesus. Leave our first love, because our standards now is the criteria, not the Lord Jesus Christ. The standards now become the baseline of spirituality and not the love of Christ. The standards now become my measuring stick where I can measure. And by the way, an unsaved person can live up to standards. They do it at McDonald's. They do it at Wendy's. They do it at Burger King. They do it at Kentucky Fried Chicken. You take the average person and tell them to put on a cowboy hat and put on some cowboy boots, especially if they're from where I came from, and go into there and sell some chicken. They won't do it. But guess what? To get some money, I would. So anybody can live up to standards. So that should never be. But that's what happened to the church at Ephesus. Jesus said, hey, you left your first love, because now the instruction that Paul gave you was sound. You should take heed. You should watch out. You should be aware. You should be protected. You should have some standards, but don't go overboard. By the way, standard-driven versus spirit-driven churches normally don't have the Spirit of God, because their standards govern and guide what they do. And if we're not careful, we can become like the church of Ephesus. We're not careful. We must have biblical standards, yes, but we must be willing to work with people in biblical standards to help them grow out. I remember my first time trying to stand up behind the pulpit and read the Bible in the church where I got saved. And I came in some jeans and a polo shirt, and I told y'all that story before. I had it buttoned down to here, showing a little bitty bird chest I had, amen. And I'm going to stand before people, and my pastor, as I was walking, just kind of pulling aside like this. I'm like, well, I'm supposed to be going up there to read that. Well, let me talk to you first. And he just encouraged me and said, well, you know, brother, we do have to make sure that we're standing for people there are some things that we have to get in line first. I didn't know there was a dress standard. No one ever told me. My wife and I taught our first vacation Bible school. We got the pictures to prove today. We both had on sweatpants. She had on yellow sweatpants. I had on red. We were called the Bopsy Twins. And we went down there, and we taught all those kids. There's a group of about 40 kids there. And we're teaching with them, and no one ever said that we weren't supposed to be dressed that way. No one ever approached us. No one ever called us in our collar and said, bless God, what do you think you're doing? You know what they did? They worked with us. They worked with us. And they said, hey, you know, next time this is what we should do. And this is what we have in place. Now, again, we didn't know that was a standard. We just know there's some kids that we don't teach. So we dress like we know who dresses in the world. We had just been saved about 5 months. We didn't know. You know what they did? They were, what if they hadn't worked with us? What do you think would happen to us? We'd still be in sweat, but there was a charismatic church down the street that was begging for us to come. Yes, we might have gone. Down to that charismatic church. Hey, they'll let me dress the way I want to. Boy, I got to get slapped in the head. Woo! Fall out, get the gyrating over there. Play the drums. I can sing in the choir. I can do all this stuff. Amen. And it wouldn't be more. Would I still be saved? Yes. But guess what doctrine I would have now? Wrong. See, we're not careful. The church at Ephesus maybe ran off a whole lot of good people. I think we're off a whole lot of good people if we're not careful when it comes to having the right spirit. And we're standard-driven as opposed to spirit-driven. Do we need standards? I'm all for standards. But we've got to have the Spirit of God. And I tell you, without the Spirit of God, this is not going to work. We'll look at a little bit more in verse number one starting in next week. Revelation chapter 2, but the type of Christian that this church represents is a Christian standard-driven versus spirit-driven. The church type is one that's protective, formal, and legalistic. The church age represents closely after the apostolic age and apostolic influences there, but they had left their first love, and so Jesus is going to encourage them to get back to what they were known for in the beginning, and that was their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll look at that. And the one thing that I want to encourage you, standards are great. And we need standards. But standards should never be elevated above the love of Jesus Christ. That is the baseline of what we do. I'm so glad that someone worked with me and loved me into the standard instead of holding me at arm's length because of the standard. They bought me in to work with me, saying, "Well, brother, this is what you need to do. This is what's required." And because I love God, guess what I did? I let them land with the standard because I love God. I want to serve God. Amen. And so, as you go to the Lord and pray, I think about those things. Ladies, as you serve and as you minister to a group of ladies, all the ladies that come here Saturday may not have the standards that we have. That's okay. Some of their daughters may come in with tattoos all over the place. That's okay. Some of the daughters may come in with skirts that are a little bit higher, shorts a little tighter, pants are a little bit snugger than we would have. But that's okay. We're not here to judge them. We're here to minister to them. And we don't ever want to get into the standard-driven ministry. We want to have a spirit-driven ministry. Why? The folks that work for me. And if somebody really loves God, Father, thank you for this church, Ephesus. Thank you that they were called to accountability about their love. Lord, you have a lot of great things to say about this church, and what I know some things of shining light represents this church as well. Lord, help us to never leave our first love. And standards are great, standards are good. Lord, what we want to do is make sure we have a spirit-driven ministry, not a standard-driven ministry. People that love God, Lord, they love standards. People that love people, Lord, they love standards. Lord, help us to embrace people, love them, and work with them. Lord, help us to be a church that is reminded that if we're not careful, we can fall. And we need to repent, remember, and get restored. And do the first works that's on love for you. Help us to recall the time we got saved. And have that fresh in our minds. and then we're ministering that same freshness, that same soundness. Lord, help each one of us to reflect whether we're spirit-driven or standard-driven. What makes us go? Is it because we have to or because we want to? Because we have to go to church or we get to go to church? Because we have to minister or we want to minister? Because we have to serve or we want to serve? Well, because we have to give or we want to give? Because we have to love or we want to love? Lord, help us to remember the first love, and that's our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. Help us to reciprocate that same love. Help us to examine our own hearts and to praise you for what you've done in Jesus' name.